Do you understand what I'm saying when I say there's a big difference in Scripture between what was revealed in the Old Testament and what was revealed, what was prophesied about the coming of Christ, and what Jesus Christ even prophesied about his coming back to earth to rule in Israel? A difference between what was prophesied and what was kept a secret, what was the mystery that was revealed to Paul and only to Paul. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Okay, I put a verse up there that refers to what was spoken by all by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. So that has to do with Israel and the coming of the kingdom, etc. Let's see. Unless you are born again, unless like childlike faith, who coined that? Billy Graham? I think probably so. I'm not sure. What counts? Do you agree with me that what counts is what God said in the Bible, what he put in writing for us to last, to remain and endure, that his word endures? He promised that he would preserve his inspired word pure to us, in fact, pure forever. So we have his word today, and his word does not have a single mistake in it. His word is pure. If you find a book that says it's a Bible, but it has a mistake in it, a single mistake, it's not the Bible then. So his Bible is available. Let's see, how is that possible? Is it like the religious leader that Christ spoke to about being born again? I'm not sure what you're meaning. How is that possible? How is it possible that Billy Graham would say things that aren't in the Bible? Is that what you're saying? People do that every day. I find myself doing it and have to correct myself and come back into line with what the Bible says. Go ahead, let's see. Born again. Let me just click this on so I don't have to hold it since you're not going to be speaking. Let me give me a second here. Okay, now I got it locked on. Born again. Explain what that means to you. Not through the flesh, but from above. Are you seeking God or seeking to battle or both? I'm not seeking to battle at all, no. I'm trying to expose what God has said. Actually, tomorrow I'll be talking again. I'll be finishing up the lesson we started today about Cornelius in Acts 10, and that his belief, he was offered the gospel that Peter preached, the same gospel that John the Baptist preached, that Jesus preached when he was on earth. He was not in the body of Christ that came later, that was revealed to Paul, and that Paul was the first member of, according to this verse that I'm going to post here. After I do that tomorrow, starting on Wednesday, I'll be doing about three or four lessons specifically about being born again. So I hope you can come back. Especially Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and I'll probably take Monday also about that very subject that you're talking about, that we're discussing here now, about born again, what it doesn't mean in the Bible and what it does mean in the Bible. But let me just ask you, let me read your next statement here. Is there any other way than having a relationship through Christ? Well, first of all, can we agree on the Bible, on sticking to the Bible and what the Bible says? Having a relationship with Christ or with God or whatever is a cliche. It's something that's not in the Bible. It's probably been preached to you as the only way to get to God or something, you know. But what God says is what counts, right? Can we agree on that, is what I'm asking. Can we agree to accept what the Bible says, and if it's not in the Bible, to reconsider the source, where we learned it and why we are clinging to something that's not in the Bible, and let's stick to just what's in the Bible. The principle is that God didn't make any mistakes. He didn't leave something out of the Bible that we're supposed to speculate on. If he doesn't say it in the Bible, we're not to go beyond what is written. We're to believe all that he says, to whom he says it. Can we agree on that? Can you give me a yes in text if we agree on that? Okay, you're back. I thought you left abruptly because you didn't like something I said or something. can we agree on that, to accept what the Bible says and not go beyond what the Bible says? To reconsider what we believe if we can see that the Bible doesn't say that? Can we agree on that? Yes? Okay, good. pardon me. Let's see, you had a question up there, I think, and you were talking about born again and about Billy Graham. Now, as far as Billy Graham or, you know, other speakers, they're like you and me, right? They've got their own ideas, and if they talk about things that aren't in the Bible, if we're going to mainly talk about what the Bible says, we need to kind of just brush off what they say and not pay too much attention to it, right? Pay attention to what the Bible says. So that's my view anyway. That's my approach. When they say something that's not confirmable in the Bible, that you can't confirm in the Bible, or in the Bible to us, just like, I guess the starting point would be to come to an agreement that we understand that some of the things in the Bible were spoken, they're written in the Word of God, but they're not to us. For instance, you know, Noah, in Genesis, 6:14, I think, God says, and are we supposed to keep this command? Build thou an ark out of gopher wood? Make thee an ark, I think it says. Make thee an ark out of gopher wood. And we don't go out in our backyard and start building an ark 3 football fields long, do we? Because it wasn't spoken to us. It was spoken to Noah. And many of the promises, if you talk about the covenants, am I generating questions and objections, or do you kind of agree with that we have to listen to who God is addressing when he makes promises, that he'll keep his promises to whom he made it, not just to me because I happen to pick up a Bible and read the words that he said when he promised somebody else something? Are you there? We agree on that, right? That we have to determine to whom it was spoken. Okay, sorry about my throat today. I usually have to clear it, but not this much. when God called, you know, after the Tower of Babel and the invention of languages, or the starting up of having different languages rather than all being together, God called out Abraham in Genesis 12 and made promises to him and to his seed, and that was confirmed through Isaac, not Ishmael. That was Abraham's son Isaac, and through Abraham's grandson through Isaac, which was Isaac's son Jacob, not through the other son of Isaac, Esau. So God made those promises and confirmed them to the seed then of Jacob, and it was confirmed to the 12 tribes, these promises. For instance, I will bless them that bless thee. Can we take a minute and just look at them? Let me find my poster here, Bible poster. Okay, there it is. And we'll look in Genesis chapter 12. In those first 3 verses, it gives several things that are basic promises that were made to Abraham and his seed, or it comes out to be Israel, actually. Now the Lord said unto Abram, so this is before his name changed to Abraham, Keeper 21, I don't know what that means. There it is right there. Verse 1, yes. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord... excuse me. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So he's telling him to go to a land, and that God will show it to him. And he says, God said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. So so he says to get him out, and he says, get out of that land where you are, the country and the kindred and your father's house. And he says, first of all, he says to go to a land I'll show you. And the first thing then he says is, I will make of thee a great nation. Secondly, I will bless thee. Thirdly, I will make thy name great. And fourthly, thou shalt be a blessing. And then one more verse here, we'll look at 3. And I will bless them that bless thee. That's the fifth thing, isn't it? And curse him that curseth thee. Sixth thing. And then the seventh thing. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So seven covenants the Lord made with Abram, and it was contingent upon him doing what it says in verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Well, he did that, didn't he? He left and went up to Haran. His father died, Terah died, and he came down into the land then called Canaan. And the Lord said, lift up your eyes, look around you, wherever, you know, the land that you see will be your... He said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Well, the land that he saw, the boundaries are marked out. I don't have the references here with me now, but I got them in my Bible. But the boundaries are huge. It goes up into Syria, over into Iraq and Iran, and down into Egypt, the boundaries of the land of Israel. And so it's not what's over there now, is what I'm saying. God is going to provide a land. He will give it to the seed of Abraham, down through Isaac and down through Jacob. And he said, I will give it to thee and to thy seed forever. It's not there now, so it hasn't yet been given, or it would still be there. So it's still future that he's giving it. Now, Israel was a nation, and as we talked about in the room, they rejected their Messiah, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and I think you're probably aware of all that, and when they stoned Stephen. And they fell. They were never again offered the kingdom, as Christ had been offering them the kingdom. And we can see, let's look in Mark, the first chapter of Mark there, when Christ came offering them the kingdom. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is that? Well, what was he saying? He was saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom, that's the good news, that it's at hand. So what are they supposed to do? Repent? In other words, they were in apostasy. There were very few that still believed. You know, there was Anna and Simeon, I think it was, there that when Christ was born, when Jesus was born, that blessed him. I think it was in the temple, wasn't it, in Luke 1 or so. But they believed, but they were rare. The scriptures were consistent that he was coming. Daniel had marked out 69 weeks to bring in the Messiah. And Micah had said he'd be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin. There were many scriptures about his coming. Isaiah 53 said he would bear the sins of his people Israel. That was in the last in Isaiah 53:12. So he was expected. He came, but he was rejected by the religious hierarchy there, and the majority of Israel. But they were still offered the kingdom, and going along with what we were talking about, what you were asking about. Let's look in Exodus now. You've got those promises made to Israel, their seed. The seed of Abraham, you see these, 80 people going down into Egypt because of the famine in Israel. And Joseph was already there. God had planned out to do good for his people because he had put Joseph, the one that was cast out, thrown out, put him into a position of authority. And they had set aside grain. Anyway, Israel goes down there, and we see in, I'm looking up a verse here while I'm trying to talk, Exodus 4:22, when 400 years had passed, and they had grown into a big nation, into a nation, I guess about a million, I don't remember the exact figure, 100,000 or more, and it gives the numbers of each tribe when they're in the desert there soon after they leave. But as they're leaving, God speaks to Moses and tells him, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." When he's telling him to tell Pharaoh to let my people go and worship me. So Israel was God's firstborn. They were born. Do you see the connection there? They were born. But when they come along, pardon me, and crucify their Messiah, and they stone Stephen, and they're cast away. And Hosea prophesied this. Then said God, "Call his name, Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Now that was future from when Hosea prophesied it, but that's what happened at the end of Acts there. We can read it, Acts 28. Let me just pull up the verses to verify, because we want to go by what the scripture says. And it'll be four or five verses here. And when they agreed not, now this is after Paul's ministry, after Peter and Pentecost at the beginning of Acts, and then Paul's ministry in the beginning and end of Acts. At the end of Acts, the last chapter, he says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed." After that, Paul, this is talking about the Jews, they departed. Paul was under house arrest there in Rome, and he had called the Jews together to tell them, to give them this message. And he told them that their hope, their only hope, was the gospel that he was preaching, that he was in jail for, in chains for. Let me just put that up there. Verse 20. "For this cause I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So he had been captured because he was talking about being raised from the dead, that Christ was raised from the dead, and that they could have their sins paid for. He was preaching the gospel of Christ to them, that they could be saved from God's wrath by believing that Christ died for their sins. So he goes on and he says this, back to verse 25. "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed," after that Paul had spoken one word, or message kind of thing. I don't think it means a syllable, but spoken unto them. And here's what he said: well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see. He's not saying you don't listen when I speak to you. He's saying this is what's going to happen to you for rejecting all these centuries and rejecting the Christ and rejecting my gospel to you from Christ. He's saying you'll hear, but you won't understand. And that's what we see today, isn't it? When you try and talk to a Jew, it's like they're blind or deaf. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. He says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross or thick, hardened, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. In other words, they'd passed the point. God was moving on in the program to something else. And understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. They'd passed the point. So going on to verse 28. Whoops. There we go. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now, this is the apostle of the Gentiles. He'd already been sent to the Gentiles. But during Acts, he had a ministry then to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And don't be mistaken by that term Greek. That doesn't mean Gentile. It doesn't mean all Gentiles. The Greeks were Gentiles, yes, but they were Gentiles that had blessed God according to Genesis 12:3 that we read. They had blessed God, blessed Israel. They came to the synagogues to learn about God because they feared God. And they had a faith in God. So they were Israel blessers. They were in under the covenants that were given to Abraham. That's how they got in. They were Gentiles that were believers in Israel's kingdom gospel, that the kingdom was coming. So after Paul read this to them, it says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed. And that's like three verses from the end of Acts. The book of Acts closes. There's no more you hear about the Jews. They're cut off. God is not working through Israel anymore. They're not God's people, and people is not God is not their God. But there is a future for Israel. God is not going to break any of His promises. That I think that's obvious. But when it comes into practice, what it means is that God will. Pardon me. God will bring them back together. Let's look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Are you still there? I hope I'm not putting you to sleep. Okay. Ezekiel 37:11, and we could start at the beginning of the chapter actually, because he brings them back into the land, but they're dead still, just bones. And eventually, let's go back a couple verses here anyway. Let's go to 8 and lead into what we're going to see here. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin, he had seen this valley of dry bones, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And, that's the same verse. Let me get the next verse here. This is where we were going to start, and we're back up to where we were. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And okay, here it's coming. There we go. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and ye shall and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. There it is. They were promised the land, and they had a part of it for a while. They never got it through their own efforts, did they? Not the whole land. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And I think there's one other verse here that I wanted to. It's in 36. I think it is that it says that I will be your God and you shall be my people. In fact, if you go back to where we saw in Hosea, where it's said, then said God, call his name Lo am I, for you are not my people and I will not be your God. The prophecy of their rejection and decline and being cast away. In the very next verse, the next prophecy is, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the land, the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. In other words, they still have a future. Cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So, between all these verses, can you see that they are going to be born again? But it says back here in verse 14, in Ezekiel, let me get it back up there. Hold on. Ezekiel 37:14 says that I shall and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And compare that with what we have from God in John chapter 3, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And going on, so being born of the water, every person is born of the water. That's the water bag. We all come from, that's part of the human birth, being born out of water. And he goes on and explains, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our birth when we're born from our mothers in physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that coincides with what he said before up there. Except a man be born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, now, people, without understanding the dividing that God makes between what was prophesied since the beginning of the world and what he kept secret and revealed to Paul, without dividing those, you can't understand this. But when you divide it, you understand that this, we don't have to make up things about this to make it make sense. It doesn't have to do with some with what the Bible calls being saved. It doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with what we just read that the Bible says, that Israel will be born again. They were born in the desert. It says in the sea and in the cloud when they came out of the desert there, out of Egypt, I mean. They were born. In Exodus 4:22, God calls them my firstborn. They were born. And then they lost it. They became Lo am I. They were not God's people. And then it said in Ezekiel 37 that they will be born again. They will be brought up out of their graves. Does it mean if we are not born of water, we will not make heaven. Every human is born of water. That's the birth process. Is the you're carried in a sack of water in your mother's womb. Okay, sorry about that. but I'm back. Does it mean if we are not born of water, we will not make heaven? Okay, we're going to look at what it says about that. So hope to make that that clear in just a minute. But I hope you can see from the verses that we read that it's talking in John 3 here. Who is Jesus talking to? It tells us a couple chapters before who he came to. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own. He came to Israel. And Paul verifies that. Christ verifies that, inspiring Paul to write that when Jesus walked the earth, it's talking about past tense there. It says was. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's those promises we read there in Genesis 12. And other ones that were made to narrow it down and confirm it to them. Jesus Christ came to confirm those promises and promises made in the prophecies about him, the Messiah, that he would come in 69 of those 70 weeks. In 69 of them, it says the bringing in of, there's about five or six things that are mentioned that will happen at the 69th week, and then they have to wait. It's not clear in Scripture. If you didn't have the New Testament or the life of Jesus, the history of it, you know, you wouldn't know that. Well, maybe you would. It says he will be cut off in Daniel, but we're kind of getting off the topic. Jesus told Nicodemus. Let me get back into John here. John 3, and we had read 5 and then 6. So they were born of the flesh when they walked the earth like Jesus did. They had been born of their mothers, born of the flesh, born of the water sack. And yet he's telling them, you need to endure to the end. You need to be faithful unto death. And what were they looking forward to? They could get into the kingdom by dying and being born again. That's the whole thing there is that they need, the land is not going to be the kingdom now. He knew all about, if you look in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he knew all about Rome coming in and destroying Jerusalem, but he didn't give them specifics about it, but he knew that they were going to be cast out of the land for crucifying him. But he kept all that a secret. That was one of the first secrets that was kept and then revealed. Do you know why he kept it as a secret? Let me go back one verse further here that explains it a little clearer. But we speak, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when you think about it, you might think, well, that would have been good, wouldn't it? But you and me and every man, every person born since then would not have a Savior. God came to save us. If you look in, look in here in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He couldn't have saved them without dying for their sins. And the other thing there in I think it's 1 Timothy, he states his will. God's will is that who will have all men be saved. And, second thing, to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is what we're doing. We're telling how to be saved and how to come to the knowledge of the truth. But without the salvation, he kept it a secret because they wouldn't have crucified him, and he had to go to the cross to bear our sins. as well as it was prophesied. Okay, does it mean if we are not born of water? Okay, the first thing in that question you asked is the we part. All those things that happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John happened to Israel, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob. And that's not us, is it? It's not me and it's not you. Even those physical descendants of Jacob that are still around, they have to come. They can't come to God the way that they could back then before they were cast away, as it said in Hosea would happen, and as we read at the end of Acts, did happen. Paul was inspired of God to read that casting away curse. It was foretold in Isaiah centuries before that they would be cast away in the future, and that's where Paul got the what he read to them. He's, in Isaiah we see it there, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." It was past the time for that. God was keeping this secret and sending his Messiah to die on the cross and to pay for everyone's sins. And he had to keep that a secret. He blinded these people. As you can tell, this Isaiah was hundreds of years before, and they were warned then. Even before Isaiah, David said it. David warned the people that they were going to be cast away if they kept blinding their eyes and not following God. Even way before that, at the beginning of the nation, Moses said it. And I don't have the verses handy, but all through their history, they were warned they would be cast away if they didn't believe. And they just ignored it. They said, well, we haven't been cast away yet. But then it happened at the end of Acts. But God had another plan that he had already introduced in Acts, middle part of Acts there, and Paul starts preaching it in Acts 13. And before I get to that part, let me just review this question you asked again. And there were several parts I didn't answer. Does it mean if answer the we part. That's talking about Israel, not us, being that they had to be born of the flesh or of water and born of the Spirit. But so if we can change your question to say, does it mean that if they were not born of water, they will not make it to heaven? And that's not what it said, was it? What it said was, if they're not born of water, which they all are, they're born of their mother's water sac, and which is born of the flesh, they have bodies, and in addition to that, born of the Spirit, which is what we read in Ezekiel 37:11. Now, those that are born of both, it doesn't say that they'll make it to heaven. Let's look and see what it says. We need to look into Scripture, because this is pulling the rug out from under our long-held beliefs, probably. Let me just look at here. Let me go through the whole section if you have time. Starting in John 3, verse 1, and we'll go about 10 verses here or so. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So he believed what he knew so far about him. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he goes on, Jesus answered, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, something about grammar here and diction, and we have to understand what he's actually saying. Here he's saying, he's not talking about a nation here yet, is he? He's talking to this one person named Nicodemus that came. He was a ruler of the Jews, it says in verse 1. He was a Pharisee, but he's talking to him directly, and he says, except a man, so he's talking about an individual man, be born again. And remember that born again is this process that is spoken of Israel. He's talking to an Israelite. That the nation has to go through of being born in Exodus 4:22 in the desert, coming out of Egypt, and being cut off. They died in their relationship to God. I mean, that's not in the scripture, of course, the word relationship. But in God's view of them, it says, you are not my people. So if you want to call that a relationship, that's up to you. But Israel was cut off. And the word cut off is used in, I think it's Romans 11:20. But so later he doesn't talk in those terms. He uses the term ye, but we'll get to that. But ye is a plural. So he's talking to who he's a ruler of. There in verse 1 it says, there came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he later starts talking to Nicodemus in his capacity as a ruler of the Jews, and he's talking about the nation of Israel then. But as we see here, he's not saying about going to heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he goes on further about that. Let's see. That's verse 3, so we want 4. Hold on. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So that's a good question, isn't it? And it requires study. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, if he could, if he did that, the second time he was born, he would still be born of water and born of the flesh, wouldn't he? So it wouldn't have been the spiritual birth that Christ is talking about. So let's go on to verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, he's still talking about a singular man now, person, or any person, any individual, not talking about the nation, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So it's not just being born of your mother again. It's talking about being born of the Spirit of God, too. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But now, you've got to put aside cliches and what you were always were told by people you respected, that being born of God being born of the Spirit means being saved. The Bible does talk about being saved, and it's important. It's our transference from heading to hell to heading to heaven in this dispensation that was revealed to Paul later. But at that time, being born of the Spirit is what was read there in Ezekiel 37:11, and this man Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, knew all about that. That was part of his upbringing and training. So let's go to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the people, like the man he was standing talking to, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That was yet to come. That was the breathing in of the Spirit into those dry bones that had flesh brought on them. And they lived and raised up a very great army. And they had come out of their graves. They were born again. And Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto the ye. Do you see it there? He switches. Now he's talking about the nation. Ye, that's plural. We would say, you all. You all must be born again. Born again, is not talking about salvation. It's talking about having died, enduring to the end, believing that gospel, and then being, after they're dead, being born again when Christ raises them again at that first resurrection. or at that resurrection. I shouldn't say first. There's a first resurrection in Revelation, but there's also a resurrection that was revealed to Paul that comes before that, which is for us called the catching up. But that's irrelevant to this. I shouldn't have brought that up. John 3:7, marvel not that I say ye must be born again. And going on a couple more verses here, we'll get to 8. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Now, again, remember, that's different from being saved. That's being born. Okay. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And so he's, again, refers to him being a leader, a master of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And so he goes on a little bit about how, well, it's not as related as what we had read. There is a verse that can help to clear up our understanding about what it is to be born again, that it's not the same as salvation. Both are spoken of in the scriptures, but born again is only spoken of about Israel. Paul never mentions us being born again. this is Paul talking about Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created. So he's the creator, Jesus is. Created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And a couple more verses. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. So this is after the body of Christ was revealed to Paul. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, talking about Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now that's what we're talking about. That's the very thing. He was, he has a position in connection with Israel as being the firstborn from the dead, as being their Messiah, their king. He will be the king in Israel. But for us, we're not promised the land, are we? That was promised to Israel. We in the body of Christ are promised heaven, and Israel was not. Israel, we'll get to that in a minute about the promises to Israel. But to us is promised heaven. Christ to us is the first part of the verse there. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body. To us, he's the head. To Israel, he's the king. He's the same person. And he did die on the cross for both groups of people. But to them, he died on the cross and rose again. Why did he rise again? Peter tells us why Christ rose. Let's look in verse 25 of Acts 2. Let's see. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And he did rest in hope. He died. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Strange words. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren. Now here Peter has been reading this about David, and now Peter turns and addresses the men he's talking to. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. In other words, he was left in the grave. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, why does it say that Christ was raised up there? It tells us in the last phrase there, to sit on David's throne. That's the reason, that's Israel's reason. We've got a different reason, though. We're told something different about the reason why Christ was raised up. And we in the body of Christ, or we that are offered the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, we're told, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. We better go back a couple verses. That's therefore in there. It tells us we missed something. Talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Talking about his faith, it goes on to say, and being fully persuaded that that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That faith that it's talking about there was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him for righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if, and here's the gospel, here's how to be saved today. If we believe on him, on God, that raised up Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered to death on the cross, delivered for our offenses, not for his own. He was sinless. He was delivered for your offenses, my offenses, our sins, and was raised again for a different reason than Peter told Israel. Raised again for our justification. But it was imputed. Let's see, it was written, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, the righteousness of God is talking about, shall be imputed to us, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. So you can see two different reasons for his resurrection there. And in one of Paul's early sermons, he nails it, hits the nail on the head. He talks about Israel having rejected their Messiah, slaying him. He was in the sepulcher 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead. And then he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not remittance of sins, remitting them to a future date when Christ returns and forgives them, like Israel had, and is always preached when you divide between Israel and the body of Christ, you can see that difference. But he says, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. That's one way to be justified, believing Christ, believing in him. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you see the difference there, the division, the separation between them? There's two different ways to be justified in that one verse. And one, it says, by him all that believe are justified from all things. That includes all sins, all transgressions, all iniquity, all trespasses. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses is a different, it's on the other side. It's a different way to be justified that left them unjustified of certain things until Christ returns. So I hope that helps to see that there is a difference between Israel's way to be saved and the way we're saved today. We're not given the gospel that believe that the kingdom is at hand and that Christ is coming back to rule on earth. That's not our gospel. That's not what saves us. It's believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our justification. Let me just close with these verses that tell it very clearly what Paul was teaching us about how to be saved. He sums it up and defines it by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And he's specific. It's the one he preached, not the one that Peter preached to Israel, or that Jesus even preached to Israel when he walked the earth. This is the gospel which Jesus from heaven revealed to Paul for all men, not just for Israel. He says, "The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received." So they received it, and they stand in it, and it goes on in the second verse to say that they were saved by it. They are saved. You see it there? You are saved. It's not something they're waiting until Christ returns to be saved. There's another display or exposing, manifesting of that division that we're to rightly divide. And it goes on to say, it's talking about believing or believing in vain. Which one? You got to keep in memory when you're deciding to believe on Christ. Keep on memory in memory what I preached unto you, not me, not Mike McGlathery, but what Paul preached from Christ. Keep in memory what I preached unto you. Otherwise, it says you're believing in vain, unless you believed in vain. So it's vain to believe the other gospels that were out there. At that time, there was another gospel. There was the gospel that Paul, the way to be the way to be justified that Paul was talking about in that sermon in Acts 13, verse 39. The law of Moses. There was Peter preaching to keep the law and to fear God, do works of righteousness. We saw that in Acts 10:35 that they had to fear God and do works of righteousness. We see in Acts 21 or 22 there in chapter 21 of Acts that there are thousands of Jews as late as Acts 21, and they're all zealous of the law. They're not like us. They're different from us. They're under the law. What's the Bible say to us through Paul? That Christ revealed to us through Paul, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And when you rightly divide between Israel's program and what Christ has done for us, for all men without regard to Israel, you see that we are under grace and they were not. They had to find grace by doing good works. Okay? I hope this helps. And if you have any further questions, please post them. Otherwise, we'll close.